As I enter into this lesson on a father's prayer, I want to make a few introductory thoughts. Number one, everybody's not fortunate enough to have a father or a father in their life. Sometimes that's because of death. Sometimes that's because of other reasons, and there are tragedies. But I want you to know that it makes a difference when there is a father present in the home. It makes a difference when somebody will step up and fulfill that role, even in homes where there aren't fathers. I don't know of anything that is more important to me in my life than my role as a father, because that puts me in a relationship that says, I am for my children what God is for me. I'm not saying I'm God. I'm just saying that God chose that relationship out of all the relationships in the world to compare the responsibility of fatherhood to, is to being God-like in our care, in our concern, in our compassion, in our love, in our protection. And so when I begin to contemplate that my children are going to learn about the Father as they look at me, then that gives me a greater responsibility in this job that I have. That's why in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 in our reading, I find this so important. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged. Our job, if I understand it as fathers, is to be a great encourager to our children. Not only in life, not only in baseball and football, not only when they're doing their routines or playing in their band concerts or the piano concerts or whatever it is, but in life and especially in the spiritual realm, we need to be encouraging and not discouraging a relationship with Almighty God in the lives of our children and our children's children and as many as God brings us into contact with. It's easy in this world today to get sidetracked. It's easy enough to find problems in life. It's easy enough to find your children's mistakes. But God says through the Holy Spirit in this passage that we're not to discourage our children. We are to encourage them. We are to cause them not to give up, but to keep on keeping on. And so with those thoughts in mind, I'd like to suggest, first off, that there are problems when there is not a father or father figure in the home. Over the last few years, I've been doing some research and compounded quite a few statistics, and in those statistics, there are some things that, I'll be honest with you, are quite frightening. I don't know that each one is causal, but it is representative of what happens when fathers are not present. So this is a challenge to all of you who are fathers. It's also a challenge to all of you who have fathers to try to understand what their job is and what they're looking out for in your life. So if you will, look at a few statistics with me. Again, this is not necessarily so in your life if it does or doesn't fit. But the statistics say that in children with homes where there is no father, there's 5 times the likelihood of committing suicide. When somebody is not there, that's why if the father is not present, there needs to be a grandfather, there needs to be a coach, there needs to be somebody in this child's life that can provide stability and guidance. There needs to be preachers and youth ministers and elders and deacons that stand up. But the best case scenario is when men choose to do God's work by being the men that God has called us to be. 32 times more likely to have children run away from home if there's not a father there. 20 times more likely to have some sort of behavioral disorder. 14 times more likely to commit a rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances, 9 times more likely to end up in state-operated institutions, 20 times more likely to end up in a prison. 43% of children in the United States live without a father in their life. That is an unconscionable statistic. If we're going to be people who bring people into the world, we have a responsibility as long as we are living to that child. They may not always do like we want to. We don't always do like they want to. But they didn't ask to be brought into the world. And once you've brought a child into the world, you have a responsibility. And yes, there are other people who can step in and fill the gap sometime, but it's never the same as if you'll meet your responsibility. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists were from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teens lacked a father. 63% of youth who commit suicide were from fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavior disorders lacked a father. 90% of repeat arsonists were from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts lacked a father. 75% of adolescents in chemical abuse centers lacked a father. 70% of juveniles in state institutions lack a father. And 85% of youth in prison lacked a father in their home. Now, that's what statisticians find out. Let me tell you, number one, the stats are better in churches than they are in the general population. But there's still a problem. You see, we have to not only be physically present, we have to be emotionally present. Through our text today, God has written that we need to not discourage our children. We need to encourage them. And that means we must be active participants in their lives. Look at verse 12 again. And I know this wasn't originally written as a father's prayer. It's written to the church at Colossae. But I want to look through a father's eyes, if you will, for a few minutes this morning. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Listen at it as we break it down. Fathers, if you'll allow me to use it towards those of us who have that responsibility, put on tender mercies. There's a place for hardness. And there's a lot of fathers who do that very well, but there's a place for tender mercies. You need to be the kind of father, I need to be the kind of father, that when our child, even if they've done wrong, needs to turn someplace, they come home and talk to daddy and don't go out and talk to the world. We need to be the kind of men that will stand there and keep our mouths shut when we want to say something and scream because we're tender enough to let them open their hearts to us, rather than to just jump down somebody's throat. We ought to be men of kindness. We ought to be men of humility. And if we add meekness, and that produces long-suffering. We need to be the kind that's in there for the long run. Parenting isn't always easy. There was a book written one time. I used to have a copy of it. I must have loaned it out and never came home. But the name of it is Parenting Isn't for Cowards. Amen. And I think it's getting tougher as we go down life's pathway. For you men and women who are in the trenches of parenthood today, you are in my prayers every day. For Satan wants to attack your children, and you've got to be the number one stop for Satan and for all of his influence in the lives of our children. And that's why kindness and compassion and long-suffering are going to be needed. He goes on to say in this passage that we, and again I'm applying it to fathers particularly this morning, ought to be able to bear with one another. Have you ever put up with somebody that's hard to put up with? Well, let me change that. Has anybody ever had to put up with you when you're hard to put up with? I'm afraid sometimes that's my case. I'm not always in my best mood. I'm not always on my best game. And there are people who love me, who care about me, even when I'm not very lovable. I, as most of y'all know, had to have a small procedure done at the doctor's office this week. My mother's 85 years old. I try not to worry her about anything, but somebody told her I had to go to the doctor. And the day after I went to the doctor, she called me up and she said, "I want to know what's wrong with you." I said, "Well, Mama," because that's what I call her, it's her name, "I'm just fine. Why didn't you call me?" "Well, Mama, I didn't want to worry you. There wasn't anything you could do." She said, "But you're my son." Let's always be the kind of parent that cares about what goes on with our children, no matter how old they are or where they are in life. And then if there's a problem, we're there to help carry it and not increase it. And then I think it's important as parents in our relationship with our children to forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. It's important that we learn to be forgiving. For we were not perfect, and neither will our children nor our grandchildren be perfect. But it's our prayer that we be present, that we be involved in children's lives. And therefore, I believe this prayer speaks to a father's love. Most people see mothers as naturally inclined to their children and a mother instinct where she picks up her child and she holds her child. I've been amazed. Facebook's an interesting world. If y'all haven't spent any time out there, sometimes it's scary, sometimes it's not. But one of the things that I've noticed over the last two or three days are all the Father's Day pictures that have been being posted. And I love the ones that have pictures of the fathers and their children when they were small, where you see a daddy holding on to a child, or even better than that, a child hanging from her father's neck or his father's neck, or sitting on his father's knee on a tractor, or whatever the case may be. Because I think that's the picture of fatherhood that shows some of the greatest strength that there is. You see, because I want you to know that God loves you as well. It's not enough, for us just to have the understanding that we are somebody's child. We must know that we are loved. When Paul is talking to the church at Colossae, and he's writing to these fathers in a way that's quite different from anything that we've understood before, I think that we must understand a father's love. It doesn't stop at the time that we've done wrong or that someone's hurt our feelings. He goes on to say that we don't need to provoke these children. And my question is, how do you think that children are provoked by their fathers today? It's because sometimes of the father's misrepresentation of God. It's because we are not forgiving, because we are not loving. It's because we need to change. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and following said, "Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfection of the bond of peace, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts." It's not being a good father just to be mean or to be tough or to be known for working hard every day. The mark of a good father is to know that you can put your arms around your child and that child feels safe and secure. The arms of a strong father are arms that take you to church, and the arms that take you when you're sick, and the arms that pick you up when there's no one else who will talk to you. If we continue to look at our passage in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, "The Lord has appeared to me, old, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." I think as close as we come in the human race to understanding the love of God is the love that a parent has for their child. And that word, that concept of an everlasting love, is hard for us to understand. I remember the old story, and I've told it before, about the young boy and young girl who were in love, and they were just all romantic, and they just couldn't sit enough together. I'm not talking about anybody. They couldn't send enough notes. And you know, she sent that picture of herself, and she wrote on the front of her picture to her boyfriend, "I'll love you forever." And she sent it to him, and he was so happy to get it, and he got a frame, and he put it in. And as he put it in the frame, he looked on the backside, and it said, "P.S., if we ever break up, I want this picture back." God says, "I'll love you forever." On the back, it says, "I still do." And as a parent, as a father, that ought to be the message that our child always gets from us. No matter what happens, no matter if you have your downfall, no matter if we have problems, I'm going to love you in the end, no matter what else happens. And there are some fathers who just don't seem to be able to reach that standard. Continue on, if you will, a father's mission. And this is important for us to understand. What is it our job to do? Our job is not to go fishing, though we love to go fishing. That's a good thing to do. It's what happens when you're fishing. It's not to be just the best baseball coach. It's what happens when we are coaching baseball. What are we teaching? It's not just to go to Sunday school. It's to be a spiritual example. And so as we look at the Father's mission, Ephesians chapter 4, where we kind of began, "Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord." It is a father's job to train his children about God, about the nurture, the sustenance-giving power of God, and the admonition, the encouragement of a godly life. I don't know what else we're supposed to do, but I know this is spelled out in Scripture for fathers to do. We're not just to provoke or to stir up to anger. He said it twice, both in Ephesians and Colossians. In Colossians, in our text, he said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." And so it becomes apparent that our job is to be a spiritual encourager to our children. And fathers, we can't do that if we're not spiritual within ourselves. Look at the next part of the passage, if you will. Verse 6 says, "Bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord." Why? Because if you don't, who will? And yes, it does take training. I was just talking to one of the fathers of some of our campers that are going to be at camp this week, and apparently they're cross-country runners. And they're going to get up in the morning early and go running every morning. I will not be joining you, but I may watch you. And that's just fine. Because you see, if you want to run cross-country, you got to train. You can't just forget the training and just go show up at the meet and expect to achieve. See, our run is kind of a cross-country run, isn't it, in life? It's not a short sprint, it's the long run. It's the one all the way that passes across and goes straight into heaven. And fathers, it's not just the mother's responsibility to do this. John said something in those little short letters in the end. In 3 John, verses 2 and 3, there's only one chapter. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to find my children walking in the truth." That is a father's true statement. I have no greater joy to know that my children are faithful in Christ. But then I started off saying that as Christians, as Christian fathers, we're in a position to teach people about God. God is the one saying through John's words to Christians, God has no greater joy than to find us walking in the truth. And that's something you and I must keep in mind. He wants us to go to heaven. He does not want us to be lost. In fact, He wants it so much that He let Jesus, His only begotten Son, leave heaven and come down onto the earth and die on the cross. When He died on the cross, He died for your sins and my sins. And that was to give His blood to wash our sins away, that we can be reunited to Him, because He has no greater joy than to find that we're walking in truth, and He wants us in relationship. And if you've never become a Christian, you need to be in that relationship, to be washed in the blood, and to be added to the family of God, to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, be added to the body of Christ. It's a part of your obedience to God. And then you have to live faithful that heaven can be your home. It's my prayer this morning that if you're ready to make that step to become a Christian, that you'll this morning step out into the aisle, make your way down to the front, make that good confession, and then be born again of the water and the Spirit. And maybe you've done that somewhere in your life and you've not been faithful and you need to come back home. If we can help you anyway, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?